Hey, everybody. We're so glad to be with you today. And I want to thank you for making time to be with me and my good friend, Alan Hickman. I'm excited about being with you from Asbury Seminary. Some of you probably remember the great outpouring that happened here about 18 months ago. And I've learned they called an outpouring, not a revival. They're still praying for a revival to come to our country. But it's an honor to be in fellowship with people like you. And I'm so excited about today for a couple of reasons. Number one, I'm really excited about the topic that we're going to be addressing. We're going to talk about the voices of a successful shepherd. Sometimes you see a church that does something so good, but they just can't get off the ground. And you wonder why. Well, it's because if you were a bodybuilder and you built part of your body really good, but another part not so good, you're probably not going to do great as an athlete. And a church needs five voices to do really well on a consistent basis. But then I'm excited just because of the commitment you've made to develop the significant leader inside of you that Jesus created within you. And it is such an honor for my friends and I to speak to that leader within you. You know, part of what encourages me is I meet so many people and know they're called to do more and to be more. And I feel like God's blessed me by bringing guys around me who have a mature anointing and mature skills and also a heart for pastors to help them reach the more that God put on the inside of them. So that's what this is really all about. And, you know, and if you're one of them today, I just want to encourage you. And I also want to let you know, we talk about more than church growth. You know, we talk about the health of your soul. We talk about the health of your family. We talk about the health of your church, because if you have health, then growth is going to be a natural byproduct of health. But some guys want church, but it almost makes their soul more unhealthy the way they're longing for it. So we're so glad to be with you today. I'm glad to have a super good friend with me today, Alan Hickman from Resurrection Life Church in Picayune, Mississippi. Alan, thank you for being with us today.
Man, I'm excited to be here. People probably wondering, where's Picayune? You know, it's South Mississippi. I'm excited to be here.
Yeah, well, we're so glad you are. And Alan, you wrote a letter to pastors recently that I looked at. And of course, it was a pretty unsettling time for some pastors. Especially those in Fort Worth. But what happens in Fort Worth has a tendency to affect us all, 'cause that's a pretty... That's the buckle of the evangelical movement in so many ways, like the buckle of the Bible Belt. And but first we heard Dr. Tony Evans stepped away to get help in some areas because he made some mistakes. And then, of course, Robert Morris of Gateway had something from his past get disclosed. And that rocked the body of Christ. I know you're close to those guys. And then Jack Graham, CFO, stepped away, and nobody really understood why or what happened or why was it so abrupt. And I'm going to close the webinar by having you encourage everybody in the three areas that you advised your pastor friends in that letter. But first, we're going to talk today about the five voices of successful shepherds if we want to lead healthy, happy, peace-filled, prosperous flocks. And I saw them this summer from the book of Joshua during just a time of prayer and meditation. And I was asking God to prepare me for not just a new year, but kind of a new season of ministry. But before I share these five things, I want you to share just your heart about why you wrote that letter to your friends.
Well, I just think that pastors have lost their way. They're aiming at the wrong goal. They're misinformed on who and what they are. We've been so Americanized that, and it's been so tragic to watch. And those that you named are just the ones we know about that are public figures. I mean, it's happening all over the country. And I think pastors need to wake up to realize who we are, what we are, and what God expects from us. And understand that, and what a privilege to be called a pastor. And churches can't change and really make the impact until pastors change. They're going to go as far as their leader does. So I was just, I wanted to be a voice that try to remind pastors who and what they are.
Good, good. Well, I think today's going to speak to some of that about the five voices. particularly one of them, I can think about the whole movement that got affected because something got into that movement. And it doesn't mean the pastor wasn't a good man or praying. It just means the enemy will find a crack. I mean, if there's That's a crack, right. The enemy's going to find that crack and he's going to cause havoc. But before we get into that today, I want to welcome our new members of Significant Church. Man, if I botch your name, come see me at the conference and help me get your name right so I never botch it again. But Pastor Christopher Bruce from Excel Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Pastor Jonathan Cicilli from the Congregational Church of Salem, Connecticut. Pastor Gail Davidson, First Christian Church, Leesville, Louisiana. Pastor Perry Dismore from Freedom Church, Tallahassee, Florida. Pastor Troy Ferris from Living Waters Assembly, Joplin, Missouri. Pastor Brian Heron from Zion Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Pastor Jerome Jubert from Promised Land Deliverance Ministries in Beaumont, Texas. Pastor Frank Pruden from AHA Movement Ministries in Montgomery, Alabama.
Yeah, we need Terry Rhodes. Got to stand for something.
Yeah, it's got to, but AHA, I like that. Uh-huh. Pastor Terry Rhodes from Victory Christian Center in San Angelo, Texas. Pastor Leonard Scott, Rock Community Church, Indianapolis, Indiana. Pastor Quinn Shipp, London Bridge Church. That's where they fall down under the power.
Yeah. No.
London Bridge Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Pastor Darren Tenos from Words of Life International, Grantonville, South Carolina. Pastor Lee Walton, First Baptist Church, Pine in Prairie, Louisiana. And Pastor Andy Driscoll from Bournemouth Amen. Community Church in Bournemouth, UK. So I also want to give a pastor shout out, Alan, because as you know, this is a network of pastors by pastors for pastors. This is a network that cares about pastors. And I want to shout out Pastor Rick Burke from Cedar Point in Claremore, Oklahoma. He's pastored there 18 years. And if anybody's giving back to the community, it's Alan who's with me today. It's Vic Comstock, and it's Rick Burke. Those three guys love their communities. And Rick was also a youth pastor at Davis One for a lot of years. And he's really good with the next gen. So I'm so grateful for Rick and the investment he makes every single month in Significant Church.
Thank you, guys.
Let me start by reading the text that really spoke to me. Okay, it's Joshua 23:11. And it says, after a long time had passed, the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them. And Joshua by then was a very old man. Now, I'm glad you and I aren't there yet, to be honest with you. But I had a prophecy given to me from a leader of a network in India, 15,000 churches and a million believers in it. And I was blessed that God would speak to him about me. And I've never had that happen before. But he called me and said, I want to Zoom with you. And he said, I feel like I'm supposed to say to you and even my friends through me, Joshua 21 season, where he said, everything you guys have been through from God speaking to you when you were young and you thinking there was no way to dealing with stubborn and rebellious hearts that need circumcised to raising up leaders, all that has been a lot of work. And God just, when I was praying, he said, God just told me to call you and to tell you, to encourage your friends that you guys, this is the season where you're doing it with another generation. And this is an important season. And God wants to renew you guys for that season. So we're not in Joshua 23 yet. We're in Joshua 21 as leaders today. But Joshua called them together and he's an old man, just about ready to get done. And it said he summoned all Israel. And I'm going to put them in five categories, Joshua being category one, the elders, who spiritually matured people, being number two, the leaders who got the work done through their teams, number three, the judges who kept the community holy, number four, and the officials as military officials. So I'm going to talk about people in spiritual warfare being number five. And those are the five voices we're going to talk about today, Alan, that if Amen. First of all, if God isn't, if his presence isn't built in the church, we're in trouble. Number two, if people aren't getting matured while God's building the church, then you're going to have a lot of moves of God, but you're not going to have a great church at the end. If you don't have good teams getting things done, if you don't stay holy, we've seen groups that lost their spirit of holiness and Yes. They were excellent, man. They could do stuff excellent. They lost holiness and it played, right?
Yeah.
And intercessors are so important. So talk to me about that for a minute.
About the theologian or just all of them?
Oh, just all of them. Just an overview.
I think one of the things I tell pastors, and I would love to tell these pastors, is you have to be all those things. You can't teach all those things. You got to live those things. And when, you know, when you forget that this is the Lord's people, this is the Lord's house, this ain't mine, it's not my vision, it's not anything, I got to do it the Lord's way. And that's where we've kind of got off. We've become too Americanized in the way we do things. And I would love to see pastors remember, without the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. Yeah. I mean, there is nothing I produce that is going to last on my own. It's with him in all those different areas that you're talking about.
Yeah, well, you know, Alan, for me, I was saved July 30th, 1977. Ironically, on the exact same day of the year my father-in-law was saved 38 years earlier, John Osteen. We got saved the same day.
And that's awesome.
Yeah, so I wasn't like you. I wasn't raised in a pastor's home. I was raised in a Catholic home. So yeah. I had good morality, but I didn't think anybody had good theology. I just thought everybody kind of believed their own thing and whatever you want to, just kind of honor that and be a good person and maybe things will work out for you. But then something hit our country, and that is Bible teaching started recent years of people like me who were hearing just liberal philosophical messages.
That's right.
And then I'd get in environments where I knew the Holy Spirit was in that room, you know, and the Holy Spirit was just something that was part of some kind of a formal prayer to me at that time. And it was beautiful being part of what happened in the late 70s and 80s where and we'd sit and listen to 1 hour messages. We would spend time. Who wants to leave when God shows up? You know what I mean? So that was beautiful. And then the church got more traction, and that was good too. I mean, I love that because I wasn't somebody inside the church. And I often found myself sitting in church thinking if they would talk to my friends differently, if they would live more redemptively, there'd be more open hearts. And I saw the church do that. I saw them dress more casual. I saw them become more like the community. And I loved it, you know.
Yeah.
But honestly, since 2000, there's been somewhat of a decline. And sometimes I ask myself, is it because we got too impressed with ourselves? Is it because we felt like, hey, what we're doing is good, and we just need a fresh season of God building his church?
That's right. That's exactly right. About theologians, you know, I think we have become a people that know about God and don't know God. You know, theology is the study of God. And, you know, I can study history. I can tell you all about some people in history, but I don't know them because I never met them. And I would love to see pastors study the Bible for them, for their personal relationship, to get to know God. You know, if most pastors I meet, all they do is study the Bible for sermons, when I would love to see them get to know God personally. And I have found the Holy Spirit, when I do that, he keeps me on the rails. You know, he keeps me tracking with him. And so that's what I think of a theologian. I want preachers to stand, I have been with God. What do they say in the New Testament? We knew they had been with Jesus by the way they were, what they spoke. They had been with Jesus. I would love to see that become a reality in pastors.
Yeah, well, talking about these five voices of a shepherd, that number one, the voice of Joshua, the reason people followed him is, and God said over and over in chapter one, he said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And I know in our church, which we're going to celebrate our 35th anniversary as pastors this last Sunday of September, and they sent me the script, and honestly, I started weeping for a shoot they wanted to do. And the reason I started weeping was because it was just filled with the fact we knew God spoke to us, and then God did. we knew God Amen. Spoke to us, and then God Amen. Did. And that's the history. And I remember as a young pastor thinking, I can't just go to some seminar and come back and try to get everybody to do what I heard at this seminar. Yes. So I went on fast, and I remember how good it felt whenever I just stood up in front of them, told them what God was talking to me about, and said, hey, can we do this together? And we went from being a church that was seeing nobody saved to seeing 365 people saved that first year just because we started doing what God said.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
So the voice of a theologian, let's talk about the second voice, which is the voice of, I call it the voice of a father, when it says he called together the elders.
Amen.
And what fathers do is they train us and they discipline us. Ultimately, they disciple us. You know, it says, not mothers don't exasperate your children, but fathers don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Amen. And my dad wasn't a pastor like yours, Alan, but he mentored me in athletics. And I tell people all the time that he didn't mentor me in ministry, but he's the primary reason that I was able to be mentored by the people
that's
that mentored
right.
me in ministry, because right. he taught me how to be mentored. And, I think that's a big thing within church right now is we need to hear from God, but then we need to look at the people who are out in front of us. And I love what Paul said in Romans 15:14. He said, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and capable of instructing somebody else. Those are three different things. It's one thing to hear the word taught. It's another thing to develop the character, and you see someone's character really grow right before your eyes. It's a second thing for them to even care enough about somebody else to instruct them, to care enough about leading a small group, to care enough about reproducing the salvation God brought into their life. And then, learning to instruct is a skill. You know, some people, bless their hearts, speaking the truth in love is a skill. And you watch them, and they try, but they're turning people off and not turning them on. Yeah. So having when you're up in front of the church constantly, number one, making sure you hear from God, not stealing other people's sermons, not going online because I'm busy, but making your time with God number one in your life. If you don't do anything else when you stand before Jesus, make sure he calls you friend, right?
Amen.
And then number two, teach in a way where the spirit of fatherhood is released within a church. I know, Alan, you're huge on that. You've written a book that people ought to take a look at. It's up on Amazon, right?
I don't know.
I think it is.
I mean, I just wrote it. They do, Todd, them do whatever, But yeah, the Bible says you have a lot of teachers, but you don't have many fathers. Fathers, when you're a father, man, you care for the success of your kids. You celebrate when they're successful. See, that's the thing that gets off in pastors today. They're celebrating when they're successful, not celebrating when their people are successful. And that is the heart of a father. I'm going to say or do, your dad, I guarantee you, your dad did what I did to all my boys. I made them run extra. I made them do it right. I mean, why? Because I cared about their success. And see, pastors need to speak with the heart. But you cannot speak like a father if you don't have the heart of a father. That'll turn them off. That'll make them get angry, They got to know you love them like a father. Man, I'm just here to help you. I want to see you successful. And that's what I would love to see pastors really catch. And knowing the father's heart towards you, just what you said, spending time with him. I'm a father because I have discovered the father's heart toward me. He is a father. And man, it has just been powerful when you love your people like that. And so you don't mind training them and instructing them. Like the Ephesians verse says, training them, instructing them. Why? So I can say I have a good church? No, I just want to see you successful. That's the heart of a father.
That's so powerful. Yeah, Hebrews 12:9 says, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? You know, Alan, that was probably true in the culture that the author of Hebrews wrote it to. I'm not sure that's true of our culture. You know, just to be honest, so many people, and I know I'm talking a lot of pastors today, the truth is you feel more like you were an orphan maybe because your parents were so busy doing something else. You really felt kind of neglected. And I'll tell you one thing that helped me with this, because a church isn't going to grow just because you spent time with God and you have a message from God. But this is important to develop in a community, which is what we're talking about today. And that is when the pastor's a father and people start having connect points, you know, as they're trying to grow, there are people in the church that love father and mother. And in their, you know, if after your church service, everybody runs home, you're in trouble. You know, after your church service, you need to have people in little circles all over the place.
And
growing together. So the voice of a father, the voice of a mother is so important. What you can do this for some of the new people tuning in today. This is, I tell you, just treat this like your lunch appointment. What I'm going to do is bring people you'd love to have lunch with. You'd love to ask them questions, and not going to cost you a dime. Just take 45 minutes every couple of weeks, and you'll hear things that are going to keep you sharp. Because
amen,
iron sharpens iron. We need to be sharpened to work effectively. But, you know, small groups are important. We have women's groups at noon and 7 on Tuesday nights. We have men's groups on Tuesday nights. And, you know, somebody talks, but the biggest thing is what happens around those tables. And those are over. So, you know, prayer partners at the end of church, small groups, that's where you can unleash your fathers and your mothers in the life of a church.
That's right. That's exactly. And that's where the spirit of you, when you pass that on to those leaders and they pass that on to their people, and you can't do it on Sunday morning. They can hear your heart, but they don't make connections on Sunday morning. You got to have time, because connections matter. Who you connect yourself with matters. And somebody with the heart of a father that has received that from the Lord is so needed. You know, the voice of a father, I mean, that's what Jesus modeled. Jesus said, I don't say anything until I heard Dad's voice. You know, I'm not telling you anything that Dad hadn't spoke to me. And that's what I would love to see pastors get back to, is that heart. I'm just saying this because this is going to help you get successful. And part of what I tell my own boys and my church is, you need other people in your life that are going the same direction, the small groups, the connections that you make, so that when I am in a fog, somebody can speak the voice of the Father to me. So
that's so good. Here's a third, and you know, I'm going to call it the voice of a leader. I'm going to call it the voice of a coach. And you know, there needs to be the voice of a coach in people's lives. Like, I think you really differentiated well the difference in a father and a coach. And that is, you know, a lot of coaches are good fathers, but not every great coach is a great father. You know, right. If you remember Herb Brooks' Miracle on Ice, I don't know if you remember that movie.
That's right.
I'm not your father.
That's right.
You wore them out, man, before they beat the Soviets. But a coach is going to, he sees potential in you. And it's important you have people who see the potential of you, the potential of your team. And, you know, if you have a guy coaching your ushers who doesn't care if it goes well,
that's right.
It doesn't come out well. You know, but coaches care about wins and losses, and they care about things to a great degree. And coaches are usually good teachers. So Joshua, again, he was concerned that a group wasn't going to make it into the next move of God. And if you remember, they served God through the lifetime of the elders after Joshua. They served in the lifetime of the elders. In my opinion, it's because he had these voices strong within the community. I think the moment these voices wane, you're going to have decline in your church. If the pastor isn't hearing from God, who I call the theologian, the one who's bringing the logos and rhema every single week, the fathers who care about the church being successful, the leaders who care about things being done right.
Yes, yes. Well, here's my definition of coach, you know, that I have. You cannot push yourself as hard as you need. And a coach will push you further than you want to go. And the second thing, a coach, he will not let you settle with poor effort or poor, because he sees that potential you're talking about. And a good godly coach sees something in you and is saying, come on, don't settle. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't settle. The same thing we do with our kids. Look, whatever you're going to do, do it as unto the Lord wholeheartedly, and we don't settle. And that's a voice that is letting people settle with mediocrity in their thought life, in their home life. You know, I mean, our homes are broken, and I think it starts with the pastor who is that coach and saying, there's better for you. It's going to be worth it. If you're a high school coach on Friday night, it's going to be worth it, everything we're doing, but I'm not going to let you settle with that effort. I'm coaching 11 and 12-year-olds right now. I have practice tonight, but this is my 28th year of coaching.
Football.
Coaching football and Little League Baseball. Pray for me. Anyway, and I told them, the only time I'm going to holler at you is when you don't give me an effort. I said, your kids, you're going to make mistakes. I understand that. But you got to do it full speed. That's what a coach does. Man, don't settle for just existing life. We were made to be abundant life, abundantly. I mean, overcomers, all those other things. We are not just to hope Jesus comes back soon. And that's what a coach does to me. I didn't mean to preach there. I got fired up.
Yeah, well, I think it's important. Like, you know, a head coach is kind of like a father.
That's right.
And I don't know if you know this, Alan, but I'm going to get it wrong, but it's in my notes from, I think, last year's conference. I brought this out, that in the NFL back in the days of Tom Landry and Chuck Knoll and those guys, they had like 6 or 7 assistant coaches.
That's right.
Nowadays, they have like 20.
That's right.
It's because they're getting with guys in small groups of 3 and 4.
That's right.
And they're teaching skills at a higher level, but they're also fathering people. You got to take these 22-year-olds come from all kind of backgrounds, and you've got to get them to be highly skilled, and you've got to get the chemistry of this team at an elite level to win NFL. And they just realize 7-8 people can't do that. You know, today's world, they need a lot more people to do that. So that's where coaches come in. And I think the head coach is usually pretty fatherly, honestly, the best head coaches.
Yes, the best ones.
Yeah, but and even the best assistant coaches are. But that's exactly what you're talking about. Assistant coaches, they just come in every day, just bring it out of you. And it's important we have people like that in our church, that we look around. We got a lot of people bringing out the best. Here's the fourth voice, the voice of the judges. And, you know, I read this in Forbes magazine the other day, that if you want to know who you can really develop in your organization, if you're sitting saying, okay, because we don't just want the success of our local churches to live on. We want our churches to be exponentially successful in other regions of the country because of what we pass on to people, right? So how can you predict if somebody you invest in is going to do well? He said four things. Number one, they desire change. They want to get better. Number two, they welcome feedback. You don't feel that resistance. Number three, you see them take action when you teach them something. And number four, they seek accountability. They're wanting to be more disciplined. They're wanting to be better. And to me, that's the reason for the fourth voice, that voice of a judge, you know, that sometimes people say, well, don't judge me, man. And what they really mean is don't condemn me. That's what they mean.
Right.
That they
That's
mean,
right.
Don't make me feel like I am destined to be a failure because I've had a lot of failure in my life, because that really hurts. God didn't create me to be a failure, and that really hurts. So they're right in saying, don't condemn me. But the reason Jesus makes us healthy, according to the Lord's Supper, is because we invite him in to judge us. We invite him in to show us how much better our lives can be. And we desire to change. We welcome his voice. We take action. We mess up. We get people around us that try to help us get better. So the voice of the theologian, the person speaking for God, the voice of the father, the voice of the leader, but the voice of the judge is important in the church.
Amen. You're exactly right. I think people have gotten, and it might go back to that father and spending time with the Lord. People have gotten so insecure that they don't want anybody saying anything to them that will disrupt their way of doing things. Where we don't want feedback. You know, a lot of people don't want feedback. I know pastors that have told me, man, I can't preach that because I'll make that person mad.
I was just going to ask you a question about that because yeah. I think there is insecurity because people haven't been
yes. nurtured,
right? So I've been insecure. Right. I mean, I've been asked. Tom Newman, I think one time asked me, "Would you dance in Toymaker's Dream?" And I said, "No." I said, "I love you, but I'm not making a fool of myself on a stage in front of that many people." Yeah. I was insecure because I wasn't developed in that area. But then we don't just have insecure people. We have over-affirmed people because a lot of parents don't know how to nurture. So they start affirming their kid.
Yeah.
Just tell them they're great at everything. And then we as pastors, we're trying to, you know, we're trying to do the same thing.
And, you know, there is a time to affirm. I praise my kids 90% of the time, but 10% of the time, if you're a ding dong, somebody needs to say you're a ding dong. And you know, and the Bible is clear to help people, man, don't go. It's not condemning. It's telling you, you're making bad choices here. And I know pastors, they're so insecure that they're unwilling to say it. But I know pastors that relish saying it, that don't have the heart of the Father. People reject people that they don't know love them. See, you can say the same thing and they'll reject one and receive from other. When your heart is pure and they know you love them and all I'm doing is for, then they'll receive it and say it. And we need people in our lives. And our people need people in our lives that will call us and say, hey, man, you might want to rethink that. Hey, I want you to think about this. Hey, here's what the Lord laid on my heart for you. And that's important. And you're right. Today's world is just make me feel good about where I am.
Yeah, and I feel for them because it's not that they're bad-hearted. They're just like I was. Like, what the worst thing you could have done was put me on that dance floor in front of an auditorium of 2,000 people. Let me stink up the place to where everybody's laughing at me and then tell me how good I am. I mean, that's not going to work.
Yeah. That doesn't work, you know. And people making feel the Bible, you know better than I do. You're a much smarter man than I am. The Bible never says, God never promises us comfort. His word always is drawing me into places I'm uncomfortable. And so I think this is very important, but it's got to be done in the right heart.
Yeah, it totally does. I mean, the Bible, when it says speak the truth in love, the Greek, according to my son who went to seminary and he tells me these things, says truthing people in love. So truthing in love. Which is awesome because it means you never truth outside of love. And the Bible says God gives wisdom without finding fault. So I tell you, that's something I've repented of more than once because I was raised in a tough coaching environment. And they would give you wisdom with fault. Then you got that in the spirit of your mind. You got to get that out of the spirit of your mind, you know.
That's right.
So, but you know, Alan, honestly, you know what insecure people become? Insecure people become irrelevant people.
That's right.
And that's what pastors have to remember is if I'm unwilling to speak about stuff, It's hard work to prepare. In today's world, especially with so much division and toxicity, it's hard to talk about some issues. But you'll feel the pleasure of the Holy Spirit when you talk about them well. Sometimes you'll think you're ready to talk about something, and inside you'll feel them saying, no, you're not ready. And you're better just sitting up and letting them get you ready. But other times you'll feel when you get it right, and that's a great feeling when you get it right for God. And
amen.
And churches that don't invite the voice of a judge become unholy churches.
That's right. You know?
And we've all, I don't know about you, Alan, but I've been at, I've had some other mega church pastors who I won't name, and I've spoken for them. I've had dinner with them.
Yes.
And I would get in the car and I'd tell Tamara something ain't right.
Yes.
Something ain't right in the church. Something's not right in their life. And three of them, I was with in the week before it all came out. And it was painful because I loved all three of them. And I know all three of them were really men of God. I'm not going to mention their names, but I'm just going to say you need the voice of a judge in your life. And if you're so successful, nobody can talk to you.
Yeah.
You're headed to trouble.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Yeah. So, well, let's get to the last one. Then I want you to share the thoughts of your letter before we go.
Okay.
I didn't know what voice to call this one for sure. I just called it the voice of the accountant, you know, the officials, the one who keep it right. When I go out of town and bless my financial department's heart, they say, Pastor, you got to keep this receipt and you got to do it this way. And I go back and say, mercy, let me get
I'm glad
this
to hear somebody else does that.
Yeah, but we need the voice of the people who just won't let us stop until we get it right, because they know there's a judgment day per se. You know,
that's right. That's a great right. When I read your notes and everything, I was reading that officials. There's two thoughts that came to my mind. Is, you know, I'm going to be judged by what God has given me, not what I don't have, but what I do have. And so there's two things. I need to do things with excellence, the best of my ability, not comparing myself to anybody else, but the best of my ability. The second thing is I need to take responsibility for what he's given me and how I use it, whatever it is, money, time, you know, people, my church, my city. We'll talk about that in just a second. I mean, God sent me to this city. Well, what goes on in this city, you know, is important. And I think that's where being able to evaluate an accountant, an official, hey, are we reaching our goals? Are we doing well there? Are we doing that with excellence? I go into churches all the time. I get a chance to travel around like you. And it's amazing the ones that have that spirit of excellence and they're going to do it right. And the ones that don't, you can tell right off the bat, just the way they do things. And so I think that's important.
Yeah, you got to measure what's important. Like for us, right. Our church was built on Luke 14 that says, if you'll give rich resources to the people that have had a poor life, like if, let's just say for me, there came a day I said, I'm too young not to be decent at technology. So I started getting people to, like, I have my staff. I said, don't tell me do this, this, and this. And you leave the room and I'm sitting there frustrated. I said, write down all 18 steps for me.
Come on.
And I'll take those 18 steps and I'll get proficient at them. And you will never have to come by again. Just one time, write down all 18 steps for me.
Yeah.
And, when we measured, okay, if Jesus said ministering well to the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind would fill his house,
yes.
How well did that service bring insight? How healed did people sense they were getting on the inside?
Come on.
How strong did they feel they were? Did they feel like they could walk past stuff that they used to get stuck in?
Come on.
Were people's eyes opened in that service? And if you have the official there, said, nah. When this part happened, we could have done better. It's important that voice is in your church, that voice that keeps you measuring the things that really matter in the life of the church. church. So, Alan, we're coming.
And you got to let them speak too. You got to
invite them. If you want your staff to invite feedback,
yeah.
If you want them to do it, the best way is for you as a lead pastor to do it, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Well, Alan, we're coming. So, talk to me about your letter. Talk to me about what you shared with those guys in your letter.
I was just so brokenhearted with the church because I know the church is not going to succeed if the pastors are not successful. And I think we've lost our way on what the definition of a pastor is. There were three things the Lord put on my heart. First thing is defining what a pastor. And I prayed for months about what is the definition of pastor, because it's only mentioned once in Scripture. And the Lord finally just laid on my heart and spoke to me and said, a pastor is to see to his people's success. That's the definition you live by. I need to do everything that success is not defined by the world. You know, that's where the prosperity gospel got off. They thought success was defined by how much money you got. Well, it's God's kingdom. Do your people have love, joy, peace, purpose, all those things? And my job is to bring the kingdom to them in a tangible way. And the biggest thing is I've got to model it in front of them. If I don't have love, joy, peace, and purpose, then the people will not be successful. And thus, that makes me, I don't care how many people you have, if they're not successful at home, if they're not successful, pastors, I want to say this, man, I want to shout it from the mountaintop. Pastors, if you are not successful at home, you are not successful. There you go.
Absolutely.
It is not okay, because if I'm pastoring people, the first people I've got to pastor is my wife and my children. They are the most important relationships I have. I should never sacrifice my wife and my children for ministry. I do not believe that is godly. And when you do that, you model in front of your people what healthy family looks like, and they're successful. So you've got to be successful. You got to know what the definition is. I'm the seed of their success. Well, how do I do that? First of all, I've got to be successful at home. I've got to be successful with joy and peace and all that. The second thing the Lord laid, you know, we got this, I'm going to call it from that book. I'm going to use that book you had guy come speak to us, Wanderlust. We have it in the pastors. They're looking for the latest and greatest. Getting online. I want to say something to you. And boy, I got some pushback from this, Jim. People call me. It was awesome. You are not called to the whole world. There was only one that was called to the whole world. That was Jesus Christ. You ain't him. God takes people and puts them in places. And that becomes your world. You're called to that world. I call it the land of your anointing.
I've got a good thought on that, Alan. I preached it Sunday. You know how it wasn't in my sermon, but you got there and it got in your sermon. That's usually the best thing you said on Sunday, right? But I was preaching about Peter and how when those 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost, they were added to their number. They weren't added to Peter's Facebook friends. They weren't added to Peter's Instagram account. Peter didn't say subscribe to my YouTube channel. All that's good. But at the end of the day, we as leaders are to join people to a company, to a church. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Called
to the whole world. That's what you're speaking to. Really.
Yeah. I mean, we think we're going to get likes and be conference speakers on. I'm not going to be judged how well I speak at your conference. I'm going to be judged how well these people here in Picayune do.
That's good.
Those are the ones God put in my hand as pastors. Now, I'm talking to pastors. I know there's evangelists. But understand, God says do business with what he's placed in your hand, what he's given you. Stop wondering about, do I think God can move people? Yes. but not near as often as it's happening, because we start looking somewhere else.
And we're talking again about the five voices of a shepherd, you know, yes, today. And we're talking about, first of all, you're speaking for God. You're the people who are spiritually mature. They feel that you need them. I mean, use your, I call it the VNO, the vision and offering. I might talk about money once a year, but I talk about what God's doing in church all the time before we give. And then that the voice of leaders that, that cause us to do things well from children's ministry. But when they feel you need them, and what wanderlust is a great word, because what you're saying is we're following the world too much. And instead of causing our influence to turn into this great local church where we have these incredible connections with people, we're trying to be a big speaker. And that's
right.
With Peter, man, from day one, he said, okay, now let's turn this into a church. Let's turn this into people who love each other well, who serve our community well. That's where churches are built.
Yeah, and there is a land of your anointing where you will never be more anointed than you will in that place.
Yeah.
And God sends you there to pour into those places, to change them. Evangelism is easy. It is easy when desperate people see somebody that's got peace and joy. Evangelism, and when they see it in your life, and they see in people, look, I'm not called to the whole world. Do we have, obviously, we have, you know, internet and all that, but that ain't important. I'm going to be judged by what these people that God has given me, how successful they are. And the third thing that I just want to say, I feel like pastors have lost their fear of the Lord. I am going to stand before the Lord one day, and I believe the blood of Jesus is going to cover my sins. But I also believe as a pastor, he's going to ask me, what did you do with my precious ones that I gave you? And man, that thought, and here's an example that I want to say to you, I didn't put in a letter. If I let you babysit my child or my grandchild, and there was a pistol sitting on a table, and you just sat there because you were talking on the phone and doing whatever, and you let my little child walk over there and shoot and grab that pistol and start playing with that pistol, and you didn't stop them, you know, that is grievous to me. That is, and that's what's happening. Pastors are just divorcing their wives. And what they're doing is just telling the people, it's okay. Well, there is a judgment for us. I seem like I read in the Bible somewhere where he said, leaders are going to get judged more harsh than people. I don't live out of fear. Man, I know God loves me. But I also live knowing I'm going to look Dad in the eye, and Dad's going to ask me, what'd you do with my precious people? And I want to stand before the Lord and say, I did the best I could with what you gave me. And I think pastors have forgotten that. How did you take care of his children? When you spend too much time thinking more highly of ourselves than making sure they're successful, I believe that dishonors our calling. Our calling is to see that they're successful. And so I was just so burdened by the pastor air that we're served. We're here to be served. Green room mentality, which I can't stand. You know, all